So it's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
A word of prayer. We begin. Lord, our prayer is simply, speak to us, instruct us from these very words that you have spoken. Familiar to many in Christian circles, maybe unfamiliar to people listening to us or just starting to listen to us on the web. Our prayer, Lord, may we be clear, short, simple, and relevant, and may people have a better idea of these verses at the end of this talk than they had at the beginning. Pray for clarity of understanding, clarity in delivery. And all of God's people said, Amen. How much will it cost me? Last Sunday, part one, we'll go up on the web. Part two today. When you read those 10 verses, or in this case when they were actually spoken to people, you see a very different side of Jesus. And I said that last week. How can somebody say, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? On one side, and then on the other side, you look at the very same Jesus saying, "Unless you hate your mother and father, etc., you cannot be my disciple." Both are said. And what happens in Christianity is we latch on or focus on, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And rightly so, because that is completely true. But when the other thing kicks in, often we are unprepared for it because we haven't even considered it, or if we have considered it, we either have diminished it or discarded it, and then something comes and hits us sideways, and we're knocked for flat. All of that being said, we're answering the question, how much will this cost me? And I can say, because I know where I'm going to end with this, we will end this talk on a positive note. You'll be amazed how I get positivity out of a passage like this. As always, I'm going to give you my best shot at this. You're free to disagree if you wish, and where I find myself at the end of it. Is that all right? You're always free to disagree anyway. So we begin then. How much will it cost me? You have to realize a large crowd of people were following Jesus. This came to them at one blast. There was no explanation, as I said last week. He just said it, and he kept walking. And so he's talking really about what it means to follow him, but I would think of what it means to follow him at the very highest level. And the first thing he talks about here is Well, first of all, before we do that, is when you look at those 10 verses, you have to say straight away is you meet a Jesus that is uncompromising in his demands in relation to this being a disciple of his. Totally uncompromising. Second thing you notice about this, which is true, it is non-negotiable. Very hard for the likes of me, who is a wheeler and dealer. You're left with, here's what I require, the decision is yours, but it's non-negotiable. Can we do something with these terms and conditions? The answer is no. You take him or leave. That's what it means. Non-negotiable. We don't realize Jesus can be like that. Sure, we don't. But he actually can. And sometimes he really is. Take it or leave it. The only choice you have is a yes or a no. You can do anything else with it. Third thing I see in this passage is it requires total commitment. Nothing new there for us. But that's what he's looking for, right? In terms of he's requiring that. Of course, if you describe all of that, those 10 verses, what he's really describing is what he's automatically about himself. He's not doing any more than what he's actually doing himself, right? And what that is really a picture of sacrificial love. But it's sacrificial love at the very highest level. Uncompromising in his requirements. It's non-negotiable. It will require total commitment. But it's all aimed at sacrificial love for the benefit of other people. Ultimately, that's what he came to do. So we move on to the first one. The first one is one of the hardest ones, because we're not expecting Jesus to say this. And this is in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And initially we say, of course, but Jesus is all about love. He's talking about to love our families and love our extended families and actually, in fact, love everyone. And what in the heck is he going here with this about hating? So we can go and see if we can find another interpretation or maybe a more modern translation to see if we get a better angle on it. So I did that on your behalf. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everybody else. Any help to you there so far, by comparison? I'll try another one. Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love their father, mother, wife, children. Does that make it a bit easier? No, but I'll try one more, will I? To see. If you come to me, but you will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. Any help? Let me tell you what he's actually saying here. Everywhere Jesus went, he talked about love. And what he's talking about here is the highest level of discipleship is a commitment to love God more than anything else. So when he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everybody else. He's not talking actually about hating. He's talking actually about loving. So let me give you an example from nature. And one of the things that we're blessed here in Dublin is that we have mountains. And fine mountains, nothing wrong with them. But when you go over to Mayo, what you see over there is really big mountains. You go to Kerry, you'll see big mountains, right? And the mountains in Dublin, God bless, only look like hills in comparison to what's over there in the west. So all he's saying here is, if you want to be my disciple, your love for me will seem to be so great that it seems to be so insignificant in comparison to any other love that you have for anybody else. That's what he's saying. So you can't even move to the first thing about this unless you have a commitment to love. The problem with this one is that the first thing that people come under and in advance in the Christian life is pressure from families. And many people never get beyond this. It's actually the first hurdle that people can fall at and never go any further. I can't afford to do this because it's going to put pressure on my immediate family or my marriage or it's going to put pressure on my extended family. It's going to cause hassle. It's going to cause grief. It caused even Jesus grief himself. His own family came after him, thought he was gone mad. So he's saying is, if it's a choice of loyalty, of love, your love for me has to outweigh all of it. That's what he's saying. It is very hard to do that. Because in evangelical circles, family and Christ are equal. And sometimes it can even be family a bit above Jesus, if the truth be known. No, what Jesus is saying, actually, it can't be that. Actually, it has to be that I'm so far ahead in your commitment to love. Of course you love your family. Of course you love your children. Of course you love extended family. But in comparison, many people never get beyond that. That is the truth of it. I'm not saying they're not followers of Jesus. Our believers, they are believers, but they can't get beyond that because the pressure, the stress, the strain, and the cost alone, they're gone. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing. That is real. That is real. And it's a balancing thing. There's a stress and there's a tension in it. Now, how do we, card-carrying, Bible-believing evangelicals get around that? We get around by saying, well, no, Jesus didn't really mean that. Well, actually, he did mean it. That's the problem. That's exactly what he meant. That's exactly what he meant. But remember what I said? We'll finish on a positive note. So that's the first thing. So that's the thing. If you come to me, but you will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. He doesn't mean abandon and desert. He just means in terms of priority. What do you do when your family says, is Jesus more important than us? And what does Jesus say? Yes. Now, try selling that and see how popular that will be. And people will say, no, I won't do that. Is that all right? I think that's kind of a rough idea for it, is that? Rough idea, right? That's the first one. Commitment of love. No, if you handle that, right, well done. But the next one's coming up is bad. Because the next thing is, it's a commitment to self-denial. You've got over the family thing and you're kind of motoring along, right? And then he says the next requirement is simply this. Let's put it up here. Anyone that does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. But we live in a culture that Jesus is there to meet our needs. Very much we live in an age of what you call consumer Christianity. As they did in that time, Jesus was there to meet their needs. And people followed because of the miracles, because of the food, or because he thought it was the Messiah and that it would be a political kingdom and things would improve economy-wise, sovereignty-wise, and all that. And here he is saying, you've got to carry your cross. Another way of saying that is, whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there's a great deal of having to die to stuff, having to persevere. And then the Amplified kind of puts all this together and gives us an idea, all right? And see what you think of this. Whoever does not carry his own cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow after me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if needs be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me, cannot be my disciple. In Jesus' words, and in hearing that for the first time about carrying the cross, it only meant one thing. It meant almost certain death. That's a commitment to self-denial at the very beginning and possibly death at the very end. Are you signing up? I think that's what he's saying, right? Now remember, he didn't explain it. What he did do is he then gives two illustrations for people to think about this and consider it very seriously, all right? Talks about counting the cost, verses 28 to 30. Says this way, he says, I'm reading from the New Living Bible, this one. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. Don't even consider this until you know exactly what's involved here. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Good question. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They'd say, what kind of an Egypt was your man? You think, no, he'd sit down and think about that and figure out if he could see it all the way through. Correct? How kind of an Egypt would start some kind of a building and all he could afford was the foundation? They would say, there's a person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish. So he said, if you're going to buy in, you've got to buy in such a way that you're able to finish the task. I think that's what he's saying. That's roughly what it is, isn't it? So that's kind of counting the cost. We have that. We move on. He gives a second example of a king. This is verses 31, actually 31 and 32, but don't worry about that. So it says, or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss where his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far off. And then he adds the explanation. Are you ready for this? In case there's any doubt of what he's actually trying to get at. And here's the explanation. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Total surrender. So, commitment to love Jesus more than anything else, right? A commitment to carry our own cross, to persevere and endure, and whatever it may take. We have sat down, we have thought about this very seriously, we've counted the cost and say, I'm in. All right? I'm not saying you're in, I'm just saying this is kind of a flip of the score, okay? And then he finishes it off with this unusual verse. This is verses 34 and 35, right? Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? He's talking here about counting the cost of failure or quitting. Flavorless salt is good neither for soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown away. So he's saying this, if you start and you keep going and you eventually quit, you're actually good for what? Good for nothing. No, that's not usually the language of Jesus, all right? Remember what I said? We'll finish positive. I'm sure you're not trying to figure out whatever's positive in that. Well, the next verse says, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. So what he's really saying is, this is really important stuff. It's at the very highest level, right? And you've got to really think. You have to choose, I have to choose, if I want to do this, I have to count the cost. But once I'm in, I'm in. If I quit halfway through, you know, I'm not a good for one side or for the other. Does that make sense? Now, all of this arose because of different times here that we've sung different songs down through the years. But one song we sang is, where you'll go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. When you move, I will move. I will follow you. I never sing it, just in case Jesus takes me seriously. I'm casting no aspersions on anyone else. Or sometimes we sing that song that I really like, I surrender all. I just hope that Jesus has earmuffs on, because I just surrender some. I may have the aspiration of surrendering all, but in reality is, I'm only in the process of surrendering. Does that make sense? I have some got rid of, but there's a lot more to go yet. So I won't say I surrender all, just in case he takes me seriously. I could be in heap of trouble. So, put all this together, I have four questions for us. This is not to put you under pressure. Actually, this is to help you. All right? Four questions. Am I in the place, number one, or where I love Jesus more than anyone or anything? No, what I'm looking for here now is a true evaluation, not just an emotional response. So, am I in the place where I love Jesus more than anyone or anything? Number one. Number two, am I in the place where I can say no to self in all given or in most given situations? Am I really in that place where I can say no to self? Because I think this is what it boils down to, really. So I'm happiest to evaluate and count the cost. Is that all right? Before we do any major buy-in. Number three, am I in the place where I can give up or let go of everything I own? I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying, are you in the place where you can do that? Jesus said you have to give up everything, but I'm just not asking you if you're in the place of where you can even let it go. Because that's kind of part of what he's saying, really, isn't it? And last, and most importantly, well, maybe that's most important, but last, am I in the place that I can endure the pressure and the stress that all this requires? Because don't tell me it doesn't pressure, and don't tell me it doesn't stress in doing all of this. They say, I don't know how it's like now, but years ago there was a statistic that people who went to seminary and who went out in the mission field, as it was called, they lasted 2 years. 50% quit after 2 years. Because I think their heart wasn't the right place, but I think the thing was too hard and they had no idea of what they were actually getting themselves into. And what would come against them. So let's recap. Am I in the place where I love Jesus more than anyone or anything? Am I in the place where I can say no to self in all given situations? Am I in the place where I can give up and let go of everything I own? And can I endure the pressure and the stress that all this requires? Great question, isn't it? It's a very good question. Now, I have one more question that really only came to me during the week. All right? And I think this is where it actually helps you, and this is where it helps me. First of all, because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. This is the Apostle Paul talking to us. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. Does that make sense? What God is saying here is, be honest in your evaluation of where things are at. He knows where you're at, he knows where I'm at, and he knows what level of commitment I'm at, right? So all he's saying here is, be honest in your evaluation. I've asked you the questions. Now, there's one more question that we need to ask. Am I called to this level of discipleship? We're all called to be disciples, right? We're all called to be disciples, no question about that. But am I called to this level of discipleship? It's a great question, isn't it? Because the passages like this have a way of saying, oh my goodness me, I'll never make it. Does that make sense? And we quit and we get discouraged. Are you with me? So I'm asking the question, am I called to this level of discipleship? Now, I'm going to give you two examples of Jesus interviewing people and turning them away from discipleship. No, not from following him as in terms of Savior, right? There's a difference. So one day, he's obviously out, and a man approaches him. And we see this in Matthew 8, verses 19 and 20, and I've up here on the screen. And the guy comes in, he's a religious guy, religious leader, and he asks this question. He says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's a guy who obviously had a good deal of Old Testament knowledge and ready to follow Jesus. Now, here's what Jesus says. He doesn't check his religious credentials. He doesn't look for a reference. He asks him one question. Only one question. Are you ready for this? Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's he asking? Can you live with uncertainty? Or another way of saying this is, are you able to handle sleeping rough? Can you handle the discomfort that this is going to bring? That's a great question, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is, look, this is the reality. We don't know where we're going to be staying tonight. We have to wing it. We could be out in the open. We may have shelter. We don't know. Can you handle that? Another guy comes to him and offers to follow as well. All right? And we meet him in Luke 9:61. And it says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Is that a fair request? Isn't it? I'm ready to sign up, but look, one final goodbye and on we go. All right. You want Jesus' reply to this? Jesus replied, "Nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You know what he's saying to him? If you're coming with me, you've got to be focused and you've got to stay focused. Isn't that remarkable, isn't it? There's two people willing to follow, and to both of them, actually, he said no. But I asked the question, or do I have any biblical basis for asking the question, am I called to this level of discipleship? And the reason why I ask this question is because Jesus has a plan for different people, and it looks different ways. And for this, here's a man that wanted to follow, and Jesus said no, and he gave the reason why. You want to see what this is? Here's a man that wanted to follow, and Jesus said, actually no, this is what I want you to do instead. Taking from Mark chapter 5, 18 to 20. A man who was demon-possessed and was mentally deranged and unstable and had been so for an awful long time, he meets Jesus. Jesus sets him free, and we join at this stage in verse 13. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Here's a man who encountered the power of God through Jesus and was in his right mind, and he was ready to go. And here's what Jesus said. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. I don't want you to follow me as a disciple at this high level. I simply want you to go back to your family. And then, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Not everyone is called to be Paul the Apostle. Not everyone is called to be Peter, the leader of the church. Not everyone was called to be John and write things. No, we're all called to be disciples of Jesus. Everyone is called, no matter which level we're at, there's always going to be a level of self-denial, of having to love God more, of having to let go of certain things and keep moving. But not all are called to the same level. We have different gifts, different abilities, and different things to do. Now, we are all called to love each other. We're all called to love God. But discipleship can look radically different. This level of discipleship is at the very top level. You are building the kingdom of God, and you can't go any higher than this. These are his generals. If you want to be a general, this is what's going to take at this very high level. And these men, for the most part, paid for it with their very lives. They had to leave everything behind. And they did. And that's what it took. So I think often the Christians, we try, in my opinion, to kind of soften the words of Jesus. I think the problem is the other way around. You don't soften the words of Jesus. You just say, at what level do I kick in at? Because at whatever level you're kicking in at, that is of him. It still requires some of this stuff. But it'll be at a level that you're able to handle. Does that make sense? So, applications. What level of discipleship am I called to? In other words, what is Jesus calling me to? He's called me to full-time ministry. A lot of you he hasn't called, and I'm glad he hasn't, because you're helping to support me. Truthfully. But he has called you to certain things, and certain things does require letting go of stuff. It does require putting family second. I acknowledge that. But it doesn't look the same as look for Peter and John. And there is a cost, and you have to count the cost ahead of time. So what level am I called to? I can handle more now than I could, say, 20 years ago. I'm not saying that level is very high, but it's a bit better than what it was. Number one. Number two. What level of discipleship can I honestly commit to and fulfill? One of the criticisms that I have received on through the years, through the web audience, is that us Christians say, promise a great deal and deliver not as much. They say, we're like politicians. We promise an awful lot and deliver little. And one of the reasons for that is because we often bite off more than we can chew. Does that make sense? We think we're actually further down the road than we really are. You know, and we say, Jesus, I'll follow you. And where you go, I'll go. He'll say, I'm sleeping rough. Or what do you do when we were sleeping in a bed that wasn't that comfortable? Well, you could hear the moans and groans. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. So what level of discipleship can I commit to and fulfill? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? Because that way then you're seen as honoring your word. This I can do, and this much I can fulfill. And then there's room for growth and go up to another level. I think it's better to be going up and to be seen steady as she goes than to be promising the sun, moon, and stars and you're down at the bottom. We need to be careful when we're making promises to Jesus that we're not doing so just on this thing of an emotional response. Maybe we're in a wonderful worship service and there's wonderful music and everything inside us is touched. And we're saying, Jesus, I will do this, I will do that. In reality, we can't do it. One final illustration. Levels of fitness. Sometimes we Christians say is, Jesus, I am going to run the marathon. That's the highest level of discipleship, right? No, actually, we're going to do the Ironman challenge. That's so many kilometers of a swim, so many kilometers of a cycle, followed by a 26-mile run. And that's what we say in our emotions. The reality is, we would be hard-pressed to do a 5K walk. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's better off to ask, at what level is my discipleship at? What level am I at? There's no point in me saying, Jesus, I'm going to do a marathon, when really all I can actually do is a 5K. And most likely, if that's all you can do is a 5K, then that's where you start. You can go up to 7 if you want eventually, or 10 if the Lord leads you there. Right? Does that make sense? So that way then, we're actually committing to something we're actually capable of doing. The danger is, often what we do is say, Jesus, come in for the iron challenge. Swim in the cold water, no better man. The cycle, 20K, I could do it. I haven't gotten the bike in 30 years, but of course I can do it, Jesus. And call me in that run, you know. The man is limping. And I think that's where things can go wrong for us. The Lord knows what we're capable of doing even before we commit. And when the Lord asks us to commit to something, He knows the level we're at, and He knows we're actually capable of doing it. So I don't have to ask anymore than if the Lord asks me to do something. You know, often He asks me something I don't necessarily want to do it. But I'll do it, and I'll go where He sends me, and I usually go when He sends me. It would take me a long time to get there. And I'm still nowhere near the Apostle Paul. Final comment. Often I go before the Lord, and I'm looking for a spiritual experience. And the Lord said to me, well, do you think you're Moses, Pat? You know, speaking to God, man to man kind of thing. I haven't the charge of leading so many million people, or from a place of where they are prisoners and facing all of that and leading them into the promised land. I'm not Moses. So I can't have the same experience that Moses had up in the mountain. I can't have the experience that the Spirit of God gives me as Pat O'Sullivan. I can commit to Jesus as Pat O'Sullivan. But no more than that. I'm a disciple, and what I'm capable of doing as Pat O'Sullivan, not Paul the Apostle. So, in closing, our statue is, ask yourself, what level am I at? What level am I called to? And what can I actually commit to that I know I'm capable of pulling off? And do that. And if you do that, guess what? Nobody will be able to say a word against you. Other than to say, maybe he could grow a bit more. That is what the Lord gave me this week. Everyone is a disciple, but not everyone is at the same level. And not everyone is called exactly to the same cost. It will look different for all of us. Does that make sense? So, Lord, we come now before you and simply say, Lord, grant us wisdom to know what it is you're calling us to. what you're asking us commit to, and Lord, we know that's loving each other, loving you, no, Lord, that's general things, but in specifically, Lord, in the area of discipleship, as we follow you, that we know, Lord, what we can say yes to, because we can pull it off, and we have it with your strength, and Lord, we know then what to say no to, because we're not even in the ballpark. And all of God's people said,